Well, we all love to sing, don't we? And that has been the real challenge of lockdown. Not just, of course, for churches, but for many people across our country. Think of football matches. If you've been watching football over the past few days, there's been no fans. There's been no singing. Maybe there's been a loss of atmosphere in these matches. But for Christian people, the tragedy of lockdown is no singing in the church. That's not speaking about choirs, about watching a choir perform some complex piece of music, but congregations not heartily singing God's praise together. The wonderful joy of singing together is when we all, in our own messy way, in our own out of tune and maybe unclear ways, praise God in song. And as we do so, as we stand beside our brothers and sisters, what encouragement it is as we hear them sing lustily and heartily to God and to Christ, to rejoice in who he is, to praise our Heavenly Father for his love and his mercy towards us. What a joy it is to hear our brothers and sisters sing. But as we sing together, it's of course more than just encouragement, isn't it? As we sing together, our singing teaches, doesn't it? It teaches us, it teaches one another, it teaches truth, it teaches right emotional response, it teaches us to pray through song. And of course, that all depends on what we sing. If we sing good songs, it will do all these things. If we sing bad ones, of course it won't. As we come to the book, the Bible's hymn book, the Psalms, we come, I suppose, to among the best things that we can sing. They were a near ever present in the singing repertoire of the church from the very earliest of days. They are, I suppose, the Bible's songbook. If you ever want a hymnal, just pick up your Bible and turn to the book of the Psalms. Christopher Ashe, who has written very helpfully on the Psalms, and has been a great help to me as I've been preparing this evening, speaks about the Psalms as being God's authorized response, and that the Psalms teach us to pray. I suppose they teach us to sing as well. So as we come to these songs that are authorized response for God's people, in the coming weeks, we can learn much from them, I think. And this evening, we are starting at the start. We're starting right at the beginning of the Psalter. And we are what some writers speak of as the entryway into this whole book of Psalms. And Psalms 1 and 2 are connected in this way. Blessedness is a key theme in both. If you look at verse 1 of chapter of Psalm 1, we see blessed is the man. And then in the last verse of Psalm 2, we see blessed are all who take refuge in him, a theme that links both together. We see law and kingship held together. Christopher Ashe has helpfully noted that in his work. And we see that the righteous standard, therefore, and then also the righteous ruler. And how we read these two Psalms is very important. Christopher Ashe speaks of how they are foundational, and they need to be kept in mind as we read the rest of the Psalms. So let's dive in to Psalm 1 and get stuck into the text, shall we? And the first thing we see in verses 1 to 2 is the way of the blessed, the way of the blessed. Now, how do we know blessing? How can we be blessed? Of course, as Christians, we should want to know this, shouldn't we? How can we be happy? How can we find God's favour? Well, the psalmist tells us. He tells us first negatively in verse 1. We see, firstly, walk, stand, sit as pictures of those who oppose God. And some commentators see these three verbs in verse 1 of those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. They see this as an increasing commitment to sin, of walking with somebody, of standing with them, of sitting with them. is a picture of, you suppose you could say, of complete commitment to turn away from the Lord. And we see this in our life, don't we? We see that the company we keep has an influence on us, doesn't it? That is the reality of life. It doesn't make sin come out of us, but it definitely causes us often to fall into sin. It puts temptation before us. And that's, I suppose, why parents encourage children to have good friends, isn't it? Parents don't tend to think, oh, I want my children to be friends with all the worst kids. We want our children to stay away from influences that will not be good for them. And that's the same here in this psalm. We will not know God's favour. We will not be happy if we walk in the counsel of the wicked, if we stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat, or if we sit in the seat of scoffers. In contrast, the psalmist sets out the positive way that we can know blessing, that we can be blessed. Verse 2. And it's seeing the delight in the law, or rather the teaching of the Lord. And the psalmist tells us that the blessed man is the one who meditates on God's teaching, his law, day and night. It's a picture, isn't it, of pleasure in the Lord's word. Something that maybe you maybe don't think of that much. Do you take pleasure? Do you delight in the teaching of the Lord? Or is it just a thing that you have to read because you're trying to get through the Bible in a year? Is it a thing that you read because you feel you have to? Because if you don't, someone will tell you you're a bad Christian. And the blessed, the psalmist tells us, will be thinking about God's word. One of the commentators, a guy called Willem van Gemeren, I think it's a Dutch name, he speaks about how reflection on the word of God in the course of daily activities is what is pictured here in this phrase, meditating. And he says, regardless of time of day or the context, the godly respond to life in accordance with God's word. And it's worth reflecting, isn't it? Is this true of you? Do you delight in the word of God? Is it ever before you in your thinking? And is it directing your actions? It's worth pondering for a moment. Thinking about the past week. Thinking about today. Have you delighted in God's word? Has it been an ever-present companion through the day with you? Well, having shown the way of the blessed, the psalmist now continues through the psalm using his contrasting method that he's been using in verses 1 and 2 of not this, but do this. And he moves on to speak of the fruit of the blessed in verses 3 to 4. The psalmist in these verses shows what the blessed person, according to verses 1 to 2, will look like. And the word that can be best described there is fruitful. Fruitful. And there's a great market in Christian literature for, I suppose, books that have a variation on the title, Fruitful Christian Living or Something Christian Living. And it's seeking, I suppose, often to tell you the secret of how to be a fruitful believer. Maybe you've got books like these in your bookshelves, I don't know. And of course, the reason they're so popular is because we all want to know, how can I be more fruitful? We yearn to be what we know we should be. But the psalmist is clear, isn't he? Fruit follows from root. Fruit follows from root. And if we walk the way of the blessed in verses 1 to 2, then the picture is of fruit following. And what a picture of fruitfulness. The blessed is planted by a steady flow of water, yields fruit as it should be. It's pictured as a tree, and it yields fruit as it should at the right time. Its leaf is always full of life and vigour. Such a blessed man or person will always prosper in what he does. This is a picture, I suppose, of what life is like if you commit yourself to the teaching and instruction of the Lord. If it's a delight for you, if it's ever before you, if you will hear his voice and do it. This is the sort of picture of you. But again, the question is worth asking, is that true of you? You might have fooled yourself into thinking, oh, of course I delight in the law of the Lord. Oh, of course I think about it every day. But is your life fruitful the way it's pictured here? Of yielding fruit in appropriate season, of never withering, of always being full of vigor and life. Is that true of you? But if that's the picture of the blessed, what are the wicked like? Well, what the psalmist says is they're, very briefly, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. I suppose that's maybe sort of picture of somebody who's effectively inconsequential, dead, and of no use to anybody. The picture shows, I think, clear contrast between those who are following the blessed, those who are following the blessed way, and those who are not. If you can be described by verse 2, then verses 3 and 4 is what will come forth in your life. Or rather, verse 3 was what will come forth in your life. And I suppose you could say that this is the initial litmus test. The initial litmus test. If you're blessed, if you delight in the law of the Lord, then you will be fruitful like this picture. So let me ask again, brothers and sisters, is this you? Be honest. Do you measure up as you ought to here? Is your Christian life a picture of such fruit? Well, if this is the picture of the fruitfulness of the blessed, the initial litmus test, then the final test is the end of the blessed, the end of the blessed, verses 5 to 6. And I wonder what you're looking forward to at the moment. At the moment, many of us are not sure what might happen to our summer holidays, if you've got anything booked. We don't know when we'll return to life as normal. We don't know when we'll get back to church. There seems to be very little to look forward to at the moment. But the psalmist is clear that the blessed have something to look forward to. For the blessed, there's a future, a goal to be looked to, which will come because of their commitment to the Lord. This is seen by way of contrast, of course. Again, we see the contrast of the wicked and the blessed. The wicked will not, in verse 5, stand in the day of judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. It's abundantly clear, isn't it? On the day of judgment, when the righteous are gathered together, there is no place for the sinner or the wicked, those who do not delight in the law. By contrast, the blessed will stand in the day of judgment. They will be in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Well, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, verse 6. A picture of the love of the Lord that he has for his, that he has for the blessed, the righteous. That's from, again, our friend Van Gameren. But what happens to the wicked, the ones who do not do as they should delight in, who do not take pleasure in the law of the Lord? Well, verse 6 is fatal, isn't it? They will perish. They will perish. So the psalm concludes with a clear picture of the end of the blessed righteous one over against the end of the wicked sinners. And of course, we should know here that this use of the word wicked and sinners is not sort of pantomime language. This is not trivial or frivolous. No, this is very serious. For these words describe all who, either obviously or subtly, turn from the Lord, who don't take pleasure in his ways, in his teaching. And that is a fairly large group of people, isn't it? So as we think about this psalm, it's really worth each of us carefully pondering, whether you're a Christian or not, can we measure up to this? Do we measure up to this? Does the description provided in Psalm 1 fill us with joy? Or does it fill us with dread? God's word and how we respond to it have been set before us. The teaching of the Lord is something we're to delight in. It's to be ever before us. But can we, have we been doing this? Can we do this as we should? Well, the reality of this psalm is that none of us fit the picture of the blessed man of Psalm 1. Even in our best days as Christians, indwelling sin will often pull us away, pull us astray from the path that we should be walking. But the good news about Psalm 1 is that we're not the blessed man. We are not the blessed one. And you might be thinking, well, how is that good news, Sean? How is that good news? It sounds like terrible news. If we're not the blessed man, then are we the wicked? Are we in real trouble then? Well, in his short commentary on the opening Psalms, Professor J.B. Fesco asks, who is the righteous man? And as we see, we can't be the blessed and righteous man. Well, then who is the righteous man? Who is the blessed man? Christopher Ash says, none of us can sing Psalm 1 with complete integrity, but Jesus can. He fits the description perfectly. He is the only one who has ever spoken Psalm 1, believed it to be true, and lived it out. And that takes us to our final heading, the blessed Christ. For the blessed Christ. So even though it's tempting as we read this psalm to think it is about us, it is not. This is a psalm about Jesus. With its close link to Psalm 2, we see very clearly that both psalms are about Jesus. This, of course, is not a novel idea. This is what the great church father, St. Augustine, took this psalm to teach. It's a psalm that is sketching a picture of Jesus. In this psalm, we see that Christ is the blessed man, the one who delights to do his Father's will. And as those who trust in Jesus, who are in Christ, as Paul so frequently says in the New Testament, then we too are blessed in him. Not on our own deeds, on our own merits, but we're blessed in him because of who he is, our righteous King. As Christopher Ash helpfully tells us, when Christian people share in saying Psalm 1, we join with this righteous man in affirming the blessings that rest on him and are to be found in him alone. And as we do, we are to aim, therefore, at this holy walk, as the 19th century commentator Andrew Bonner puts it, even though, as he says, it is only in Christ that we ever see this perfectly exemplified. And this, of course, is the doctrine of sanctification, the outworking of part of the double grace that is ours in Christ. The other is that we are justified in him. Justification being an act of God's free grace, whereby we are declared righteous in God's sight because of Christ when we believe. Sanctification is not an act of God's free grace, but a work of God's free grace, whereby we are increasingly conformed to Christ. Unlike justification, which is a declaration, a one-time event, sanctification is a process whereby God works in us by his Spirit to make us more like Jesus, more like the blessed man. We are greatly blessed in Christ. He is the blessed man, and in him we have God's blessing. And this increase in godliness that should be ours as we are in Christ, as we seek to follow him, as we seek to be like him, is something Andrew Bonner says we are to earnestly long for. This is how we must respond to the blessing and grace we have in Christ, the blessed man. We can't be the blessed man ourselves, but we can be in the blessed man. We can be in Jesus, who is, as we've already said, the one perfectly described in these verses. So as we reflect in Psalm 1, as we seek to sing it in Christ, if we are Christians, as we ought to, let us rejoice that we have such a wonderful King, a King who is so much more than we can ever be, one who is the blessed man and in whom we receive God's blessing. Let us therefore seek by God's power to follow the path of our King. Let us seek to emulate his character. Let us increasingly turn from the path of the wicked. Let us increasingly seek to delight ourselves in the instruction of the Lord. Let us seek to have his word constantly before us, that we might increasingly manifest the life of Christ in our lives today. This is the wonderful good news of Christianity. We don't measure up, but we trust in one who does. As we come to him, we are refashioned and shaped to live like him by the power of the Spirit working in us. We are declared righteous, and God starts a wonderful work in us to turn us to be more like Christ. If you're not a Christian, I hope that sounds enticing, that it sounds something you'd love to happen for you. If it is, please do be in touch. It'd be great to chat to you. But what good news it also is for the believer. God in Christ has done wonderful things for us. We know God's blessing in Christ. Let us rejoice and let us seek to follow the path of our King. Let us seek to be like him by the power of God's Spirit working in us as we are increasingly sanctified and made more like Christ day by day, moment by moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what joy it is to know that we are in the blessed man, that in him we have your blessing upon us, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. What glorious gospel news that is for us. Help us, we pray, to put our trust in him, to live for him, to seek to emulate his way, his path, his walk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.